This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
Good morning. It's good to see you. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here. My name is Chris. I'm the pastor here at Christian Chapel. Sorry about my voice, but we're going to do the best we can today. Normally, if I sound like this, it's because I lost my mind yelling at my fifth grade son's basketball team the day before. This time is just sickness. So I was very sane yesterday, so you don't need to pray extra for me on that. But they've got some tough games coming up, so keep it coming. Hey, before we jump into what we have today, I really want to encourage you. I don't do this often. In fact, I maybe just once or twice in all my time as pastor at Christian Chapel. I really want to encourage you to be here next Sunday morning. God has put a message on my heart that's kind of been stirring in there for several months, and especially over the past couple weeks, to the point where each week I'm having to discipline myself to preach what he already has given me for this week and not jump ahead. But kind of in line, I mean, Amy and Lauren, even in worship this morning, were kind of preaching portions of that message without knowing it. And so next week, we're gonna look at Isaiah 43, where God says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And I'm just so excited for next Sunday to see what God wants to do in each one of us. I believe he's just got strong messages of freedom and strong messages of it's a new day, it's a new season for many of you individually and for us corporately as a church. So next Sunday morning, I'd love to see you here. Grab someone, bring them with you. But today we're in our fourth and final week of a message series we've called You Need a Bigger God. And so this January, we've explored how God is plenty big. He's plenty strong. It's not that he needs to increase in size or wisdom. It's that we need to grow in our understanding and our experience of him. And over the past couple weeks, we've looked at Acts chapter 1 and 2, and we have seen how one of the primary ways God increases our understanding and experience of his strength, his wisdom, his power, is through this gift of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. And so we've talked about how the Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit is, you know, it's God. It's God coming and dwelling inside of us and flowing through us. And when he transforms us, it's also intended to transform the world around us. And what we're going to look at this morning is the last part of Acts chapter 2, and we'll see that transformed people form transformed communities. You see, when the Holy Spirit works in you in supernatural ways, when you have these powerful spiritual experiences, it's never just for you and it's never just contained in the place where it occurred. But it's always going to spill out. It's always going to result in other people experiencing that transformation with you and in transformed people forming transformed communities. And it's those transformed communities that change the world. So if you have a Bible, Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 42 through 47. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." First thing I want you to notice as we read through this is that transformed people are devoted. And it says, this story occurs, just to kind of catch you up. Jesus ascends into heaven after his resurrection. Before he does, he tells the disciples, "Go back, wait in Jerusalem for the gift I've promised, the Holy Spirit. He will fill you with power. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The disciples obey. They go back. They pray for 10 days. They pray. They wait. They pray. They wait. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out. They speak in other tongues, that there's a large gathered crowd around them that sees these supernatural signs unfolding and says, "What's going on?" Peter gets up, he stands with the 11 and proclaims to the crowd, "What you see is the gift of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. The Spirit is the gift of our Savior who has now filled us and will fill you. You can be saved." 3,000 people are added to their number, and where we pick it up here is the new church is formed. And what do? It says the first thing they do is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread. And so that idea of devoted reminds us that transformation always results in action. Right? They were devoted to it. Devoted means that you believe something so much, it changes the way that you live. Right? Some of you are devoted to being healthier this year, and you have made adjustments to the way that you live. You're devoted to being financially secure, so you have made adjustments to the way that you save and spend and invest. When you're devoted to something, it changes who you are. And now it tells us the early church was devoted, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. You and I would call that today devoted to the scriptures, right? Now, the New Testament as we have it was not written at this point. So what would have happened is this early church would have been gathering in houses all around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. The apostles and those who'd been trained by the apostles would have been teaching them. And what they're teaching them is about who Jesus is and what Jesus does and how he fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. They teach them about the coming of the Spirit, all of these sorts of things. And the people were devoted to the scriptures. For you and I to continually experience the transformation of the Holy Spirit and to be united as a transformed community, it requires a continual devotion, both individually and collectively, to the scriptures. Right? I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to live in a drama-free community where nobody's at odds with each other? Right? Where nobody's kind of talking behind each other's backs, where nobody has their own agenda. Imagine going to work tomorrow and your office was completely free of drama. Right? Imagine going to your house this afternoon and it was completely free of drama. Right? Some of you are like, you wouldn't even have anything to talk about all week long, right? You just wouldn't know what to do. And yet what the scriptures are telling us is transformed people form transformed communities, and those communities should be relatively drama-free. But it's not going to happen by accident, because every day in all kinds of places, you're getting messages from the world about who you are, about who other people are, and about how those two things mean that you are enemies and you can't get along. You're getting messages about how the world works and how you're supposed to look for it. So for us to be transformed people, we must continually devote ourselves to the scriptures that tell us who God is, who we are, and how we now see the world. And as we are continually having our minds renewed by the scriptures, it opens the door to living in transformed community together, not because it makes us perfect, but because we are continually being reminded together all the stupid things that the world wants us to fight about, wants to separate us. This is not God's plan. This is not God's way. As we devote ourselves to the scriptures, we will devote ourselves to his purposes, his plan, his mission, and all those other silly things are going to fade into the background. The second thing it says they devoted themselves to was fellowship. You see, devoting yourself just to the scripture can make you better intellectually. It can make you better on a one-on-one spiritual relationship with God. But God never calls us to himself just as individuals. He always calls us to himself to be part of a people, part of a family, part of a community, a kingdom. And so for the early church, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship was more than just hanging out, right? It was more than just sharing a meal together here or there. Fellowship was this idea of relationships that are rooted in something supernatural, right? That supersede the divisions of culture, of race, of economics, of politics. This fellowship of a commitment to one another as brothers and sisters, right? To devote yourself to fellowship is to devote yourself to community. Now, that's not going to happen by accident, and you're not going to wait to devote yourself to it until it's perfect. If you ever did find the perfect community, the chances are pretty good that your presence would mess it up, right? I mean, I know I would. Like, I'd come in, and my first thought would be like, why are these people so perfect? They're not being on, you know, like you would mess it up. And so when they devoted themselves to fellowship, they weren't standing on the outside saying, when those people get it all together, then I'll move over here and join them. What they were saying is, look, there's a group of imperfect people who've been changed by Jesus, who are experiencing the power of the Spirit. They're going to have their ups and downs. They're going to have their moments they get it right and their moments they get it wrong. But I'm devoted to them because they are my brothers and they are my sisters. And we're going to get in this together. And for you and I to be part of a transformed community means we are devoted not only to Jesus, but to one another. And we're devoted through the good times and the bad times, right? And so for us, we have to continually make the effort to put it in our schedules to spend time together. And we cannot mistake knowing about each other for knowing each other. In a day of social media, it's easy for you to know all kinds of things about all kinds of people. You can know their favorite restaurants. You can know where they celebrated Christmas. You can know how many kids they have and when their birthdays are, right? I get more notifications of when people's birthdays are than I've ever had at any point in my life. I barely remember my own family's birthdays, and yet every day I have a list of all these people whose birthday it is. Now, just because I know your birthday doesn't mean I know you. Just because you know my birthday doesn't mean you know me. Just because I know how you voted doesn't mean I know you. Just because I know how you voted doesn't mean I don't want to know you, right? It doesn't really matter, but we can make this mistake at times of feeling like I've got this massive community, but your only engagement with that community is in your own isolation. And so you know a lot about a lot of people, but you don't actually know anyone. To be devoted to fellowship is to be devoted to that face-to-face, shoulder-to-shoulder experience. And to be devoted means that you believe it's worth it to the point that you're going to take action for it. They also devoted themselves, it says, to the breaking of bread. Now, New Testament scholars take typically one of two interpretations of this. Some will say this means they devoted themselves to communion, right? Jesus says, this bread is my body. Take it in remembrance of me. So the breaking of bread is receiving the Lord's Supper together. Others say, no, these were house churches. So the breaking of bread means they were eating meals together. What's likely is it was both. Because when they would get together for worship, for teaching, they would almost always share a meal together because, I mean, they were just like you and me. If somebody comes to your house, you're going to eat. Right? It feels wrong to have somebody come over and you never eat anything, doesn't it? Yeah. If you don't think it does, let me tell you, if I come to your house and don't eat, it feels wrong, okay? I feel like you don't like me and you don't want me to stay very long. If I come to your house and you don't like me and don't want me to stay very long, tell me you're out of food. And that'll be our code word for make it quick. Like, say the prayer and get out of here. Okay? And I'll know. So they operated the same way. To be in someone's home was to eat together. It was share together. But because they were followers of Christ, it was also often to share in communion together. They were devoted not only to casual relationships, but to deep spiritual experiences together. It was in the breaking of bread in communion that they were reminded their lives were bound together in Christ. And then the last thing it says is they were devoted to prayer. When you are transformed by the salvation Jesus brings, when the power of the Holy Spirit flows through your body, it will result in an increased desire and ability to pray individually and also to pray with other believers. And those two things, you shouldn't exclude either one. If all your prayers only take place with other believers, you're missing out on a rich personal experience of praying by yourself to the Lord. And if all of your prayers are you yourself in your prayer closet, you're missing out on a rich corporate experience of praying with others. To be devoted to prayer in the context of a transformed community is to be devoted personally and be devoted corporately. Right? And this devotion brought transformation. Devotion is what moved the early church from we agree with the truths about Jesus to we are living by the power of the Spirit of Jesus in us. Right? And this is what Jesus wants from us. He's not just looking for your admiration. He's looking for your devotion. He's looking for you to believe enough in him that it begins to change the way you live and change the way you act. Think of it, if some of you have probably been to the Grand Canyon. Now, there are different ways you can experience the Grand Canyon. I've never been, but I can get online today and I can read all about it. And I can get on Netflix and watch documentaries about it. And I can grow in my appreciation of it and my admiration for it. But if I decide I'm actually going to load up my family and we're going to drive out there and we're going to go to the Grand Canyon, I still have an option of I can sit in the car in the parking lot and look out my windshield. And I can still admire it. And I can drive around the edges and still think this is pretty impressive. But if I really want the full experience, I'm going to have to get out of the car, right? I'm going to have to hike through it. Maybe I'm going to go camp out there and hang out for a few days. Maybe I'm going to take the rafting trip that goes through the Grand Canyon. And in these experiences, I'm going to grow from appreciating it to experiencing it. This is what Jesus is calling us to. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit does for us. It helps us move from just appreciating and admiring Jesus to being devoted to him. And as we're devoted to him, he transforms our heart and he uses us to form transformed communities. And those transformed communities are attractive to the world around us. Listen to what happens when the others begin to see. It says in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Everyone was filled with awe, it says, at the signs and wonders performed by the apostles. See, so there's this understanding that even as God is moving in the lives of the disciples and the early church, they maintained an outward focus. They understood that what God was doing in them was too big to be contained by them. Right? To think of it another way, what God has done in you, he now wants to do through you. So the disciples had experienced the signs and the wonders, and now they're going out and making themselves available to minister in signs and wonders to other people. And as that happens, it says others are filled with awe because of it. Right? The church must always maintain that outward focus. We are not to just sit here and celebrate and enjoy it all by ourselves, but we're constantly looking outward. We're constantly looking for new spaces and new places to share the good news that what Jesus has done for me, he can do for you. But even in their outward focus, they maintained an inward care. You see, the attractiveness of the community was not just that they cared for those outside, but the attractiveness was also in how well they cared for one another. The early church had come to the realization that it, through their devotion to the scriptures, their devotion to fellowship, their devotion to breaking bread together, their devotion to prayer, their identities had been changed, not only individually, but collectively. These are now my brothers and my sisters. And if I look to my right, I look to my left, and I see someone in need, and I have the ability to meet that need, I'm going to do it. So it says that those who had more or had enough, they sold what they had and they gave it to those who didn't have anything. Right? This was not to try to bring everyone down into poverty and make them miserable together, but it was to raise everyone up. It was the same way you would react if your own brother or sister, your own father or mother, your own son or daughter was in need and it's in your ability to help. What do? You help. There's no question. There's no discussion. It's just this is the natural overflow of a heart that loves my brother or my sister. And this is the other side of the attractiveness of transformed communities. It's not just that you come and you experience Jesus and your life is transformed. Now you give yourself to his mission to reach other people and introduce them to him. It's also that as I have been transformed, God has placed me in a community that is full of love, compassion, and care. That's going to walk with me through my lowest moments. That if I reach a point where I can't meet my own needs, I can rely on others who will help meet them for me. And then on the other side of that, when I'm in the position of having enough, I can now use mine to help others experience the wholeness and provision of Jesus. It's that mutual concern, mutual love, mutual care for one another that shines like a light in the dark to the world. Right? Because in the rest of the world, you might find little glimpses here and there of tightly knit communities who care for the needs of one another. But the difference with the church is this community extends across every geographic boundary, across every racial, political, economic line, and we say to one another, the only thing I care about is your relationship with Jesus. And if you have that, you are my brother, you are my sister, and I will give what I have to help you. I will hold your hand. We will work together. We will move forward. That kind of community is exceedingly rare and exceedingly attractive. And we see what happens. Transformed communities grow. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right now, that's such a wonderful idea because it pushes back against a couple tendencies we have. So the first tendency is to feel like, well, if I'm going to be part of building God's kingdom, then I need to get out there and get to work because the pressure is all on me to do it. But just listen to what it says. The Lord added to their number daily. Right? God is accomplishing his purposes and his plan, and that's to build his church. He's the one who arranged the circumstances for the Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost when there are thousands of people gathered outside. Peter didn't do that. The disciples didn't do that. This was God. He's the one who gives Peter the ability, the wisdom, and the words to speak that draw men and women to himself. He's the one that works the signs and wonders that cause others to be filled with awe. He's the one who gives them grace and mercy and spaces for their new message to be heard. It's God who adds to their numbers. And so for you and I, if building God's kingdom is always one of those like, oh, that's not for me. I don't have those gifts. I'm not comfortable having those conversations. My encouragement to you is it's not on you, right? God's going to build his kingdom. He's going to build it with you or without you. And if you're not going to do your job, I really believe somebody's going to step in and do what God intended for you to do because it's his purpose. It's his plan. Those are his people. Our response then is just to say, well, if God's going to build it, I'd like to be a part of it. And so, Lord, what would you have me to do? And it really kind of releases the pressure. And so I'd encourage you as we're starting out a new year, 2019, look at an empty seat near you and just start to ask God, God, who would you have? Who do you want to add to our number this year? What family member, what friend, what coworker, what neighbor, where are you working and how can I participate in it? And as you start to pray those prayers, God is going to direct your steps. He's going to inspire your speech and you're going to get to see him add to our number. Now that may or may not result in somebody actually sitting in that chair by you at Christian Chapel, but that's not our primary concern. Our primary concern is not building the membership roster of this particular local church. Our primary concern is building God's kingdom. And so your friends, your family, your coworkers, look, I would love to meet them. I would love to pastor them. I believe in what we're doing here. But if God directs them to another church in town, God bless them. God bless you. Don't feel bad. That it's not like, well, I mean, they got saved, but they're not here. Does it count? Yes, it counts. Absolutely. 100%, right? So just live with that freedom. God's going to build his kingdom. The other thing it means for us is if God's intention throughout history and all around the world is to add to our number every single day, then we should continually stand ready to include, ready to welcome, ready to open the doors. We have to resist the urge of deciding, well, I've been transformed and I found this really cool transformed community and everybody finally are they're people that I like. And they're people that I like my kids to be around. And those people out there, I don't like them so much. And so we can tend to kind of insulate ourselves. And we can tend to kind of look around and eventually kind of reach the point where we're saying, hey, look around, find an empty seat. Who do you think God wants you to bring? You're like, nobody, nobody. Everybody I want to be here is here. I don't want anybody else. They'll just mess it up. Right? We've got to continually. Now, you're not going to actually say those words because if you said them, you would hear how ridiculous they sound. But you'll find it in your schedule. You'll find it in the conversations you're willing to engage in. You'll find it when you see the person at work or school that you know God has put you in their lives for this season, but man, it's just kind of hard. It's kind of difficult. It's a little awkward. And so you constantly are turning away instead of turning towards. God added to their number daily. This is his plan. Transform people, form transform communities, and those communities always grow. They grow where they are, and they also send people out to grow new communities in places where the gospel is not known. As you continue reading through the book of Acts, you'll see this happening again and again and again. The church is pushed out of Jerusalem. Initially, they're pushed out by persecution. Right, that things get so difficult and so dangerous that they have to begin to go. But what happens is as they begin to go, they begin to see, oh, God is at work here, and God is at work here, and God is at work here, and God is at work here. And as these communities grow in new places, the Spirit begins to move in the hearts and minds of people who decide, this is so awesome, we've got to go and tell other people who don't know it. And so they will start to send out from among them members to go to other parts of the world to share the good news of Jesus. Transform communities. Always grow. because this is God's plan. This is God's purpose. He adds to our number daily. So at Christian Chapel, one of the ways that we do this is through our Kingdom Builders giving. Right? And we're going to take our last 10 minutes or so this morning, and I'm going to share some of these ideas with you. We're going to receive our 2019 Kingdom Builders commitments. If you're a guest, we don't have any expectation for you at all. But when you came in, you probably saw these cards on your seats. You can grab those. I'm going to walk you through this real quick. So Kingdom Builders has three buckets. At Christian Chapel, Kingdom Builders is a kingdom funding mechanism. So this is our over and above giving. In addition to our regular offering that we give each week as an act of worship, many of us for years, and especially over the past year, have made a renewed emphasis to give special gifts over and above to support the work of God in expanding his kingdom here in our community and all around the world. And so for Kingdom Builders, we have three primary buckets. The first is global missions. Right? The second is local ministry. And the third is next generation investments. And I'm going to walk you through those here in a little bit. But our 2019 goal for Kingdom Builders is to give away $350,000. Now, I don't know about you. I can't do that on my own. Right? And I know many of you can't either. But last year, collectively, our goal was $300,000, and we exceeded that. Right? And so I believe God is leading us into a season of increased trust, increased investment, and believing that as we do those things, he will continue to add both to our number here and to the numbers of the body of Christ all over the world. So $350,000 for 2019. Now I want to walk you real quickly through how we're going to break that down. So the first is through global missions. Our goal is to give away $200,000 in the support of global missions. Now, in that $200,000, that includes the monthly support of 50 missionaries and ministries in 30 nations around the world. This is the first tier of funding in Kingdom Builders. Before we fund anything else, we make sure that we can fully fund and maintain all of our commitments to our missionaries. Missiologists, those who study the work of missions around the world, continually report that the most effective way for the local church to participate in sharing the gospel around the world is through the monthly support of boots-on-the-ground missionaries. And so this is what we're doing. We are part of their support base. That also includes, as God provides money for evangelism and healing festival in Brazil with Rubens Cunha, it includes spontaneous blessings. All year long, we have interactions with missionaries. Some of them come and check in with us here. Others we meet in different places. So this is just a way for us, as God opens doors, to say, yes, we want to participate in that. It includes Live Dead India Businesses Mission Projects, helping open coffee shops and CrossFit gyms in India to reach people who've never heard about Jesus. It includes drilling water wells in Africa with Ben Wade and Shane and Chelsea Blodorn, some of our own homegrown missionaries, and those wells open doors for them to share the gospel in communities where it's never been heard. It also includes Home of Hope technology upgrades in Bangladesh. There's a children's home in Bangladesh that Christian Chapel has helped support for over 30 years. And as they're kind of transitioning into a new season with their school and their home, they've got some tech needs that we're going to be able to help them with. So of that $350,000, $200,000 of it is going to global missions. The next part is local ministry. Local ministry is $110,000. Of that $110,000, $70,000 is for Royal Family Kids Club and Mentoring Program. Royal Family Kids is a ministry of Christian Chapel. It's an international ministry. We're the host for the Tulsa location. Provides a free week of camp and a year-long Big Brother, Big Sister-style mentoring program to 7 to 11-year-old kids in foster care. So we've been doing this for over 20 years now. We've provided over 1,200 camp experiences. We've seen almost 100 kids go through the mentoring club over the past couple of years and have just seen some incredible life change and transformation. It's an opportunity for us to partner with foster parents who are giving their lives to be part of God's presence. That also includes support for Crisis Pregnancy Outreach, who offices out of our building, providing ministry to women and babies, families affected by unplanned pregnancies. Again, spontaneous blessings. God has plans that we don't know about. We want to be ready to say yes when those come up. It includes funding for Teen Challenge, alcohol and drug rehabilitation programs, for Crossover Community Impact, an organization doing incredible things in North Tulsa. Local elementary school ministry and Jobs for Life, a ministry that's recently started at Christian Chapel that helps in the cycle of poverty by teaching people about God's plan for them to work well, and to provide for their families. And then the last bucket of Kingdom Builders is our next generation investments. That represents $40,000 of our $350,000 goal. That includes ministry internships for future church leaders. At Christian Chapel, we believe that our high school students, our college students, our young adults are not just the church leaders of tomorrow, but they can be a part of helping lead our church today. So we've developed an internship program to give them hands-on experience so that when they graduate and head out to do whatever it is God has called them to do, they go out as men and women fully equipped to do God's work and to invest in the local church and continue to build his kingdom. It includes evangelism and outreach opportunities for kids and teenagers. We believe every child, every student needs the opportunity to hear the gospel in ways that they understand it and in ways that they can experience it. And so we're going to fund some of those special events and opportunities for them. It includes camp scholarships, mission trip scholarships. Again, faith is not just something you learn, it's something you experience. And so we want to help our kids and students have powerful experiences in the context of community, both at camp and on missions trips, where they're getting a bigger view, a bigger experience of who God is. And then the last part that we're supporting through those next generation investments is an organization called Connected Kids, run by Dr. Barbara Sorrells. They serve children in trauma, a lot of foster children, a lot of children who've been adopted. Dr. Sorrells and her organization walk alongside of families and kids and help bring wholeness to them, believing that children who've been harmed in relationship will be healed in relationship. So that's our 2019 goal, right? And we're not just giving this as kind of let's write a check and just be done with it. But we really believe God has called us into his kingdom. He has transformed us. He's transformed this community to be part of transforming communities around the world. So there are three ways that I want you to think about giving to Kingdom Builders. The first is disciplined giving. This is why we let you know it was coming last week, so you'd have time to go home, to consider it, look at your budget, talk with your spouse, do whatever you needed to do. Disciplined giving is basically saying, out of our current budget, we can afford to give X, and that's what we're going to give. Right, the next way of giving would be sacrificial giving. Over the years, we've had families at Christian Chapel, individuals I've talked to who they've told me, I felt like God told me instead of getting a new car, I was to take the money that would have went to the car and I was to give it to build God's kingdom. We've had families who for years have refused to move into newer or nicer homes because they felt like the difference in my mortgage, I can give that, and I think that's what God is calling me to do. When it comes to sacrificial giving, I would only give you one caution. God's not going to love you more because of your sacrifice. Right, and you're not entering into some kind of bargain where if you sacrifice this, he has to do that. It's not how it works. If God calls you to sacrifice something, do it joyfully, do it generously, and trust him to provide in it, but don't get tricked into thinking this is some kind of transactional relationship. And then the last idea is a faith-filled pledge. Right? For some of you, even as we're thinking, God might put a number in your heart, and you know there is not enough discipline in the world to get you to that number. There's not enough sacrifice in the world to get you to that number, but you are certain that's the number God's put in your heart. And if that's it, I'd encourage you, man, just write it down. Just trust that if God wants that, he's going to provide the way for you to do it. So I'm going to pray for us, and then the band's going to lead us in a song. What I want to encourage you to do is take a moment, write down that commitment if you feel like that's what God's wanting you to do. Our goal at Christian Chapel, more than an amount, is participation. We want to see 100% participation in Kingdom Builders. So if you're given a dollar a month, that's great. Write it down. Let's do it. Right? The commitment form is not something we're coming to collect on you from later in the year. It's not something we're publishing in any way. That is private. It's between you and God. But your commitments do help us as a board make our budgeting decisions throughout the year and know at what point we might be able to make those other gifts to other missionaries and ministries. So thank you for considering it. Thank you for letting the transformation God has brought to you flow out of you and into the world. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes with me, I want to pray for you. And then as the band leads, the ushers are going to come. They're going to pass some buckets to receive those Kingdom Builders commitments from us. God, we thank you that your transformation does not stay with us, but flows through us. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you have blessed so many of us. Lord, you have given us so much more than we need. And you've blessed us in ways that are beyond our comprehension at times. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to steward these gifts with wisdom and with clarity. Help us to make our primary and our most significant investments in you and your kingdom. Lord, we believe that your salvation has come freely to us, and we want to empower missionaries all over the world, ministries here in our community, the next generation coming behind us. We want to set the stage for them to receive from you freely so that they too will give freely for all of their lives. Lord, I thank you for the generosity of this people. I thank you for the big hearts and the big vision that you have given to them. I pray, Lord, in this moment that you would speak about those discipline gifts, about sacrificial gifts, about faith-filled gifts. Lord, we trust you. We believe in you. We want to be obedient to you in this moment. So, God, we make these commitments to you and trust that as you lead, you will provide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, we thank you that your word is true, that the one who trusts in you will never be put to shame. And so, God, we make the decision, the commitment this morning to invest our time, our money, our energy into your kingdom. God, knowing that doing so is something that we won't regret. So, God, we choose to invest together to be part of a community that has been transformed and to see more lives transformed by your grace. God, we thank you in advance for what you're doing and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us for worship this morning. Don't forget to come back tonight to be a part of our chili cook-off as we eat together, support missions. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.